So, not too long ago at my workplace, we had these rather suspicious parcels keep arriving and mail, and we didn't know who they were from because there was no name written on the outside of them, so we didn't actually know who they were intended for. I actually signed for the first one and opened it, and they were two brand new G-Shock watches. So we started making some phone calls and sending some emails trying to work out where these parcels have come from, and we thought potentially they were promotional gifts from a company, but we still had no idea what to do with these rather expensive watches. So a few weeks went by, and we'd started to collect a small pile of these packages in the office. And we only opened that first one, and we just left the rest undone because it didn't have a return to senders or the name of the guy who it was intended for. But then one day, this man walks into our store, and he's worked out that he's actually typed the address for our work on his online shopping delivery instructions or whatever it is, and started accusing my boss of stealing them. So he's getting quite frustrated and quite annoyed. He's actually starting to yell at my boss in the middle of the store saying, "Why have you stolen all of these things? You should have contacted me. Why didn't you let me know that they've been arriving? I've been wanting them, haven't seen them." And we just said, "Look, all it has is our address on it. What did you want us to do?" So there was nothing we could have possibly done to get those back to him. So in this situation, who was at fault? Was it us for not taking all of these parcels back to the post office where they would never be claimed again? Clearly not. It was his fault for not writing the correct address on the online. But there's one person in this story who was completely and totally innocent. You can't blame him. And that was the postman. See, the postman didn't have to package up the items or wrap them or put the stamp on them or even write the address on them. All he had to do was be obedient to his boss and deliver the package to the correct address, which he did. So as messengers of the gospel, all the work has already been done for us. See, the envelope has been sealed with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we just need to be obedient to our Lord and deliver the message. We have all we need. We just need to go and do it. So this series has been really great, and I've really enjoyed listening to the stories of people stepping out in faith on their front lines and really bringing glory to God in every situation that they're in. And tonight we'll be focusing on Matthew 28, where Jesus gives what we now refer to as the Great Commission. So this isn't called the Great Suggestion or the Great Idea. This is called the Great Commission because it is an unmistakable, non-negotiable task for every follower of Jesus Christ. Hudson Taylor, a missionary and an author, puts it like this: "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed. Not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed." So what is it? Matthew 28:18-20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." So this can be quite an intimidating passage for us as Christians, and I think sometimes we look at it from the wrong perspective. I think sometimes when we read this, we immediately start throwing around the word evangelism. Now, evangelism simply means the announcing of the gospel, the public proclamation of the gospel or personal witness of it to others. This word's only actually used a couple of times in the New Testament, but there's another word that is used more often. It's used throughout the Old and New Testament repeatedly, and that word is obedience. See, when we look at the word evangelism, you might get this idea of somebody standing on a park bench yelling out Romans 6:23, but that, I believe, is the wrong image that we are getting. We really need to look at this as a simple act of obedience. Being a messenger of the gospel is simply an act of obedience. So a few weeks ago, Chris preached on ministering in grace and love, and he said that often people need to be reminded more than they are instructed. They need to be reminded more than they are instructed. So tonight, I don't want to tell you to go and find a park bench to yell from, but I simply want to tell you that we already have all we need to be effective messengers of the gospel, and that the mission is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed. As I mentioned before, we already have all we need. We just need to go and do it. God has already equipped all his followers with everything they need to boldly proclaim the gospel. And this is the full assurance in his sovereignty, a mission, and a promise. We have everything we need, the full assurance in his sovereignty, a mission, and a promise. So firstly, we need to address what is the gospel? What is the mail that we are delivering? So the gospel means the good news. And this is very good news to the people who receive it. To understand it more, we need to understand what sin is first. And sin is a direct rebellion against a good God. And we've all sinned. We've all sinned. Romans 6:23 again says, "For the wages of sin is death." So in this, we are all deserving of death. Our sin has separated us from God, and we are all deserving of death. But 3 days later, after Jesus' death, he rose again to life, defeating sin and death, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father in complete and whole glory until he returns again. And the good news of the gospel is now that because of what Jesus has done, by simply placing our faith and trust in him as our Lord and Savior, we may have eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. However, the harsh reality is that, as I've mentioned, the people who place their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior will be saved. But those who don't will not be saved, and they will be punished in hell for eternity. And we must realize that. That is just the harsh reality of the situation we are in. And you're more than likely thinking, yes, we already know this, but do you truly live as if this is the reality? For most of us, we don't. We might know it in our heads, but every day we're in conversation with people who have not heard the gospel of Jesus. They are dying and going to hell, and we have not made an impact in their life by sharing and proclaiming the gospel to them. This is harsh, but this is the reality of what we're in. So we must stop seeing people by their job titles and start seeing them as souls. Souls who are going to spend an eternity somewhere. Souls who may have not heard or experienced the love of Jesus. So far in this series, we've looked at the M's to living a godly life, a life worthy of the gospel, by modeling godly character, making good work, ministering in grace and love, molding culture, and being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. Now, these are all really great and God-honoring things that will make people ask questions about your faith. Maybe from there you'll have an opportunity to share with them. And these are all things we should be pursuing. But life transformation and salvation will only follow after the gospel has been proclaimed in word. And the stakes are high. So this is why this is so critical. See, I was a bit hesitant to spend the majority of our time in Matthew 28 today, from which I just read. And it's because it's such a well-known passage, but it's really, really confronting. So we often try and skip over it. So today we're going to study it together and read a little bit around it to see what God's heart really was behind the words of Jesus. So we'll be reading from Matthew 28, 16 to 20. If you don't have your Bibles, it should be up on the screen. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when he saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came up to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So doubt is the absence of assurance. If we are truly assured in something, we will not doubt. And Jesus recognized that some of his followers had begun to doubt his lordship, his authority, his sovereignty. And Jesus recognized that he had to go and reassure his disciples of who he was, the authority he carried, and the power that he had. Jesus knew that his followers would only risk for the kingdom. They would only continue his earthly ministry. They would only risk as much as they were assured in who he was. And that's the same for us today. We will only risk for the kingdom as much as we are assured in who Christ is. So in primary school, I was a bit of the sporty kid. I would throw myself into every situation, every sporting team, every event I could. And I usually did not too badly because of how small our school was. But there was one sport that I absolutely dreaded. I hated it. And that was swimming. Don't get me wrong, I can swim. I can swim at the beach. I can flap around in the pool out the back. I won't drown, but if you put me in a competitive situation, I will lose all consciousness. I won't know where I am. I'm a mess. So I remember this quite clearly. In grade 7, I decided I was going to do backstroke. So I got in the pool, and if you know backstroke, this is the one where you don't actually get to dive in. This is the one where you have to start in the water and swim backwards, straight, I do not know how. So it's only a 50-meter race, but by the end of it, I'd probably done closer to 100 because I just could not get my body to go in a straight line to the other side of the pool. At about halfway, I was still bouncing off of the lane ropes in front of all the parents and all my friends and everything while everyone had already finished. So clearly this was quite emotionally traumatizing for me. And I actually kept swimming, but I decided I would never compete in a race where I had to start in the water and go backwards. So my new strategy was to get on top of the blocks, and instead of just kind of like jumping in and start swimming, I was like, I'm going to do all my swimming where no one can see me, which is underneath the water. So I decided that I'd take a huge jump from the starting blocks and swim as far as I could underneath the water, hopefully getting to, I don't know, 20, 25 meters so I could scramble the rest of the way to the other side. I placed all of my faith in one huge jump from the starter blocks. But can you imagine, instead of me having a solid concrete block, I just had a flimsy cardboard box, and that's all I had to jump off of. See, I don't think I would even make it to the water, never mind have the power to get myself all the way underneath and swim to the other side. I would not be assured in what I'm standing in, therefore I wouldn't take the risk of jumping off into the water. You see, when we're completely assured in something, it allows us to take the risk. It allows us to trust in the thing that we are standing on. And this concept applies to every follower of Jesus. If we are not assured in the sovereignty of God, we will never take the risk or be able to jump into the water because we will be overwhelmed by doubt and fear. So my first point tonight is that messengers of the gospel have assurance. Firstly, assurance in the sovereignty of God. In Acts 4:24, the followers of Jesus are praying and reminding themselves of the sovereignty of God by saying, "Sovereign Lord, who has made the heaven and the sea and everything in them, the foundation of our assurance as disciples of Jesus Christ is that nothing is out of God's control." Is that nothing is out of God's control. See, in every situation, He is gracious. In every situation, He is merciful. In every situation, He is loving. In every situation, He is in control. And if we ever remove God's sovereignty from God's mission, all we have is futility, because only God has the power to change a heart. The word sovereign is defined as supreme power and authority. So Jesus says all authority, all of God's power and authority over every situation and every circumstance has been given to Him, and this is our assurance. When we truly understand what it means to be a messenger of the gospel, we need to be assured in Christ so that this command, this great commission, is less confronting. See, God isn't just sovereign over all the big things, the rotation of planets. He's sovereign over every little interaction that we have. Every single little conversation or interaction that we have throughout the day, He is sovereign over that and He is in control of that. See, it might be just a few kind words spoken or even a smile on your face that reflects the nature of God. He is sovereign over all. And secondly, we can be assured in the lordship of Jesus. You see, the thing that the disciples were most doubtful about after the resurrection was His lordship. He had made all these claims to be God. They had walked with Him for 3 years, and then He dies. Well, so it had seemed. But shortly after, He rose again to life, defeating sin and death, and it was now giving out instruction and commands to His disciples who had previously walked with. Now, clearly, some of them believed and rejoiced, but as we see in this text, some of them doubted, and that's okay. Jesus knew that our faith wouldn't always be perfect. Some of them doubted. Without the resurrection, everything that Jesus said or did, every ministry, every teaching, every healing, everything he promised, everything he claimed to be, would be nothing. You see, we have to be assured in the Lordship of Jesus because he rose again. This here, if you can grab it for me, Jacob, is a wooden elephant puzzle. Now, every single one of these pieces fit perfectly together. But there's one piece that's more important than the rest. There's one piece that if you take it away, that entire elephant just crumbles. If you want to disassemble it, you just pull this one piece out. And that's the little toothpick through the eye socket. You see, that's the one thing that holds everything together. Without Jesus' resurrection, every moment in his ministry, all the claims he made, we wouldn't be able to hold on to them. We wouldn't have that assurance in that. His resurrection is the toothpick holding his ministry together. A messenger of the gospel is fully assured in the Lordship of Jesus because of his resurrection. This leads me to the last thing I want to say about assurance, which is that we are assured in Christ's victory. So before Jesus' resurrection, there was this spiritual warfare between the prince of this world, Satan, and the creator of the universe. The difference being that Satan is that of the created being, whereas God is the creator and therefore has greater power. In his sovereign plan of sending Jesus to the cross, all sin and death has been defeated, and the victory has been won. So I recently spoke to a pastor who told me there was a man in his congregation who used to walk up to people and just say, "We win! We win!" And it could not be more true. It could not be more true. Jesus has already won the victory. It's now just up to us to choose which team to march home with. Now, I'm not saying that Satan won't attempt to use what little and limited earthly power he has to distract you and convince you to follow him, but we can be fully assured in the victory of Jesus, and this means that we have the privilege of marching home with him in his army, boldly proclaiming the word of Christ, so that others may acknowledge his victory and join his victorious army. A messenger of the gospel is assured in the sovereignty of God, in full knowledge of his power and authority over every situation. A messenger of the gospel is assured in Jesus' lordship and his victory over death. And now that we have this full assurance as followers of Jesus, we are ready to receive our mission. We're ready to dive from the blocks into the water where people are drowning and they need to be shown the grace of God. But what is the mission? Verse 17 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." To be a messenger of the gospel is to be on mission. Every follower of Jesus is on mission. Every follower of Jesus is called to ministry. The Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed. And this is a huge verse, so we're going to break it down together. First two words, it says, "Go therefore." Go therefore. So the word "therefore" always reflects back to the previous statement and makes a direct connection or link to the next statement that is to be made. So you would not say, "This tree is green, therefore I'm going to go to the dentist tomorrow," because these are two unrelated ideas. So when Jesus says, "Go therefore," or you could say, "Therefore go," he is drawing his disciples' attention back to their assurance in him, as he had outlined in the previous verse. So just like I mentioned before, it's only when we are assured in Christ that we will go. It's only when we are assured in Christ that we will go. But who should go? Did Jesus say only some should go? Did Jesus say only those over 20 should go? Did Jesus say those who only work in a church should go? When should they go? Should we go next week when it's less busy? Should we go next year when we've finished this year of uni? Should we go in the next 2 years when that project at work is being finished? Go. All followers of Jesus at all times must go. This is simply an act of obedience. And as Christians, we are not only a saved people, but a sent people. We're not only a saved people, but a sent people. And the question is no longer should we go, but will we go? No longer should we go, but will we go? And to go looks like making disciples of all nations. So we continue to read. It says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Making disciples can be a very Christian thing to say. What does it actually mean? What does it look like to make a disciple? And what does a true disciple of Jesus actually look like? The first step of making a disciple is allowing God to use you as a messenger of the gospel. And as you trust in him and are faithful to him on his mission, he will change the hearts of those you encounter. So being a messenger of the gospel is to be on mission with God, not just for God. And this can be a really hard concept to understand because he's just said, go and make disciples. But we also know in our own human nature, we have no power to change an unrepentant heart and turn it towards Jesus. This is where we discover the greatest principle of disciple making. That no matter how good you are, if you are not prayerfully dependent on the Holy Spirit to change hearts, every effort you make will be futile in its nature. In the absence of the Holy Spirit, we have nothing. We have nothing. It's only when we are dependent on him that we will be an effective tool in God's hands as messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So at the moment, the food delivery, a bit unrelated, I'll get there. At the moment, the food delivery industry is going mental. So a few years ago, the only food you could probably get delivered was pizza, thanks to Bug and Jacob. But these days, you can get almost anything delivered. I think it started with McDonald's at first, and then Red Rooster, KFC, they're all starting to jump on board. And in fact, now there are several businesses that will go out to any restaurant of your choice, get the food for you, and then put it on their bike, in their car, on their moped, on their little Grom bike, Jacob, and they will bring it all the way to your door. It's the delivery driver's job to bring it to your door. That's all they have to do. It's not their responsibility to make the food. It's not their responsibility to help you break down the food in your stomach and get all the nutrients and the energy into your body. All they do is deliver it. We must understand that as messengers of the gospel, we are on mission, and that is to deliver the life-giving gospel of Jesus, trusting and expecting that God will use it to transform the heart of an unbeliever. Put another way, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't force it to drink. But you can show it how good the water is in hope that they would recognize its need to drink. We must show unbelievers how good Jesus is by all the other M's that we've been talking about and that we've discussed in this series. So by being good representatives of God's grace and love, by standing up for his truth, and by bringing a kingdom culture down to earth, but this in no way alleviates us from the crucial responsibility of proclaiming the gospel of Christ in word. We must in every effort have faith-led conversations in which the gospel is proclaimed. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe." For all who believe. Are we ashamed of the gospel? Do we truly believe that where the gospel is proclaimed, life transformation and salvation will follow? Or do we consider the lost lost? Maybe you think there's somebody who's too far gone, who's too bad. You know what they've done, and bringing the gospel to them will not offer any results. To that I say, we were once all lost. Sin, little or great, is sin, and it separates us from God. We all need a savior. And God's power to save is through the Holy Spirit, not through us, not through our own word. In light of this, we still continue to live our comfortable lives, and we predetermine the lost as lost and the saved as saved, and this is not acceptable and needs to change. See, Jesus' teachings were disturbingly radical. If we truly took seriously everything that he commanded us to do, it would result in costly discipleship. And by that I mean discipleship that costs us our own lives. It's almost as if we don't have time to be on God's mission. Maybe you aren't prepared to invite somebody to church. Maybe you are prepared to invite somebody to church. And God will definitely use that. But are you prepared to personally proclaim the gospel of Jesus to them? Are you prepared to walk alongside them and teach them and pray with them and serve with them and worship with them? Are you prepared to put yourself out, to be inconvenienced, to walk alongside somebody in true discipleship. Jesus says disciple making is so much more than just getting someone to raise their hand at an altar call. It's our responsibility to walk alongside them and teach them the word of God, so that one day they too would be involved in this disciple making process. And this is the mission. As messengers of the gospel, we have assurance in the sovereignty of God, of the lordship of Jesus. As messengers of the gospel, we have a mission to make disciple-making disciples. And finally, a messenger of the gospel has a promise. Verse 20 says, "And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." I am with you always. What an incredible promise. Our assurance in the sovereignty of God means that we should go boldly as messengers of the gospel. But the promise means that we will never have to go alone, for he is always with us. Not one of God's promises has ever fallen to the ground. Yet the majority of us aren't confident in these promises because firstly, we don't know them, and secondly, we don't know them. And in this, I'm talking about two different forms of the word know. The first is, do we actually know what the words of his promises say in the Bible by reading them? And secondly, do we actually live from a place of knowing these promises in our heart, by knowing the truth of them? See, the only way we can truly know God's promises is to be in deep personal relationship and communion with Jesus, by poring over, meditating in the Word of God until it instills his truth in our souls. In the first chapter of Matthew, in verse 23, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And in the final verse of Matthew's gospel, he says, "I am with you always. I'm with you always." And this is not a coincidence. The Holy Spirit has perfectly written and arranged scripture to emphasize and convey the importance of certain principles. And here we can clearly see God's desire for us to know that he is always with us. See, in a corrupt and dangerous world, truly knowing that God is with us takes away the fear of man and gives us an overwhelming sense of peace as we join God on his mission. As messengers of the gospel, we have everything we need for the mission. Taking part in this mission is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed. The question is not should we go, but will we go? Now, all of this is very confronting. It's scary at the best of times. And after all of this, you might be thinking, what now? Where do I go with this? What do I do? This is too overwhelming. What do I do? And I would say, start with one. Start with one. Ask God to reveal someone to you who needs to experience God's grace. Who is the one person you're going to commit to proclaiming the gospel to? Who is the one person you're going to commit to costly discipling? Who is the one person you're going to pray for every day that God would do a work in their heart and bring them to a saving faith in Jesus Christ? Who is the one you're going to walk alongside as being part of God's mission? Who is your one? Tonight, if you've heard all this, but you haven't actually made the decision to call yourself a Christian, to be called the son or daughter of the Most High King, then all you need to worry about is this. Come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus. See, you have a place and you belong because of what he has done, not anything that you could do. So if you want to chat more about that, there'll be people down the front here praying for you afterwards. But for those of you who call yourself followers of Jesus, in light of the understanding that we already have everything that we need to be effective messengers of the gospel, do not consider the mission as an option, but consider it a command to be obeyed and go. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for how good you are, and we just exalt your name above all other names, Father. We just thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus, and we couldn't save ourselves in our own strength, God. Let us never lose our awe and our wonder at how good that sacrifice and the grace that you've showed us, Father. Teach us to be obedient to this. Really teach us to win souls for you, God. Just give us the boldness and the courage to step out in faith and bring people to you by proclaiming the word of Christ. God, we really ask that you would just give us the boldness in this area as a church. We ask that you would help us to go, Lord, and you would help us, God, just teach us to instill that truth in our hearts of your promise. Teach us to just have that peace and that overwhelming joy, knowing that we're working with you, not for you, and it's all in your power, not in our own power, Father. So we just ask for that promise to be really put on our hearts this week as we go into the world. Amen.